It is a rich privilege and an honor to be here tonight. I'm so thankful to have this time with you. It has been a few years since we were last here, and I don't know exactly how many it was. I saw Joel and Jamie's daughter, London, so I think it's been about this long since we were here. However long it took her to get to about right there, that's how long it's been. But this friendship is precious to us. And it's not just a personal thing, but it's a connection in hearts between our ministries and our assignments. Do you realize you have an assignment? Some people get kind of cold shivers when they think about assignments. Are we going back to school? This is bigger than something your eighth grade English teacher gave you, your history teacher gave you. I'm not talking about a school assignment. I'm talking about a heavenly assignment. I'm talking about something that God himself, an assignment that he has placed on your life and the things that he's called you to do. And these are no small things. These are big things. And the connection that we have in our hearts between what God's called us to do, what he's called you to do, these are, how do you say it? Do you remember the day David and Jonathan met each other? Think back in the scriptures. You remember the day they met each other? It was like hours after David took Goliath's head off his shoulders. And I grew up in church, so I got the children's church version of that story. I don't know how old I was when I finally read the whole story and realized they don't tell you everything in children's church about what happened that day. It's rated more PG-13, close to an R rating there with what took place between David and Goliath. But the whole rest of the story is, yes, he threw the rock, and yes, the big dude went down. But then David goes over and takes his head off his shoulders, and that's not where it ended. All the Philistine army absolutely lost it. They were so panicked, they began to run. David took that giant's head. You can read about this. He took his head and ran with that head in his hand. He chased that army for miles and miles, and then he came back. He never let go of that head. There's a reason we don't tell our children this part of the story. I think they might have trouble sleeping that night, but you can handle it. Can you handle this part of the story? But he comes back to King Saul's quarters with that head in his hand, and he's standing there testifying about how God strengthened him and enabled him and caused him to overcome. And while he's preaching, Jonathan is standing there in the corner, and he's hearing all this. And the Bible tells us what happened. In that moment, it said the soul of Jonathan and the soul of David were knit together. That's a miraculous thing that takes place. And too often, people are knitting their souls to one another without the hand of God involved in it. But when God is involved in it, and when he's the one that's connecting the dots, and he's the one that's bringing the relationships together, and he's the one that's taking these people from this part of the world and connecting them to these people in this part of the world and giving them the same assignment and the same mission and the same message, he's knitting their souls together. And I say all that to tell you that I believe that's what has happened over these last 10 years or more. Did you say 2013? We're old enough to have friendships this long? Golly, 2013, so more than 10 years now, but there's been a knitting of souls that are taking place. And I'll just tell you this from a bit of an outsider's perspective, watching the growth and watching the change that's taken place up here in this church and through this ministry over the last several years, it's an awesome thing. And to watch you guys step fully into, or more fully into your assignment, and it's more than a name. Impact. You realize that, right? It's a word, but in that word exists your vision, exists your assignment. It's more than just a name. Impact. Impact. That is a kingdom assignment. You know what happens when you make an impact? You leave a mark. Anybody ever made an impact? In your car with another car? I mean, I'm not looking for testimonies, but what happened? Well, you left a mark, right? You ever walked into a really clean glass door and it was so clean? You thought it was open? Oh, that's going to leave a mark, right? Impact. Somebody say impact. That's what impact does. It leaves a mark. And that's what you're called to do. That's what all of us are called to do, is to leave a mark on this world that we're in. And your vision and your assignment is to leave a mark on this nation. You remember when Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he talked about running a race. He said, all those who run in the race, they're all running, but only one of them receives a crown. And he said, I'm running to receive that crown. Then he talked about fighting. You remember this? He said, thus I fight, watch this, not as one who beats the air. Come on, anybody remember that? Thus I fight not as one who beats the air. Well, what does that mean? Let me give you an example from my own life. I'll make this statement, and I'm not necessarily proud of this statement, but it's the truth nonetheless. I've never been in a fight. Like I said, as a dude, I'm not sure that's something to be proud of, but it's the truth. I've never been in a fight. I have been hit twice, but I think if you don't hit back, it doesn't count as a fight. One was in middle school. This kid hauled off and hit me, and I just threw my hands up and said, I'm not fighting, I'm not fighting. Another time was some random guy at a water park at a youth group event. I'm not here to tell you those stories. Stop it. I'm not. That's not what this is about. Never been in a fight, but I will tell you this. A number of times growing up, I stood in front of the mirror and I practiced, right? Because you don't know. Maybe someday you could be in a fight. So help me out, fellas. We all stood in front of that mirror, did we not? You talking to me? You talking to me? I don't like your tone. Right? And I stood in front of that mirror. And I threw some punches, right? And I bobbed and I weaved. And the only problem with that is that's boxing, fighting the air. You want to know the big problem with fighting the air? You never make impact. You never make an impact. And Paul said, I'm not fighting like that. I'm not fighting like somebody who's just boxing the air. I'm in this thing to make an impact. Anybody else in this room here tonight because you have accepted the call to make an impact and an impact on this nation? Praise God. What an awesome assignment it is. So guys, we stand with you in this. It's a privilege and an honor to speak into this vision, into this assignment. And I believe the Lord has some good things for us tonight. Are you ready for the word?
Yes.
Let's pray together over this and we'll jump right in. Father, we come before you tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your great goodness in our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness towards us. Lord, you have been so faithful not only to us, but you've been faithful to your word. You watch over it and you perform it in our lives. And we honor you for that tonight. We honor you for every good thing you've done, every great thing you're doing, and all the greater things that are yet to come. We give you all the praise and the glory for it. And Lord, we are submitting ourselves to you and to your Holy Spirit. Over these next several days, I'm asking you, Lord, to speak to us, speak through us, cause us to see and to know with greater clarity than we ever have before the things that you've put in front of us to do. And Lord, as we see it, we'll step more fully into it. We will be doers of your word and not hearers only. And we will look back on this time. And we will say with confidence, we heard from you in these days. We got direction from you in these days. Direction concerning this church, direction concerning every church represented here, every ministry represented here. And we thank you for this awesome assignment to reach out and impact, leave a mark on this nation. We declare what has been declared so many times over so many years, that this nation belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a great move of God is coming out of this place that will spread across the entire world, from one coast to the other, throughout the entire world, and we'll be quick to give you all the praise and all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you brought a Bible with you tonight, I want you to open with me, please, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And I would ask that you just believe God with me. In preparation to come see you, I felt like I got, I don't know how many different directions that we could go in. And I don't know, by the time we get done, maybe we'll go in all of them. But you don't want to hear from me. We don't want to hear from each other. We want to hear from the Holy Spirit. So I would ask you tonight to do everything you can to put your heart, put your mind, put your attention on Him, on His Word. And let's not just come to receive from a man or from a woman. Let's receive from Him. Thank you, Lord. 2 Thessalonians and I want to begin in chapter 5, if you'd go there with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll start here and see where the Lord wants to go from here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read some verses to you that I think you're probably familiar with. But let's open our hearts and see and hear some things tonight that are fresh to us. 2 Thessalonians 5. Look with me in verse 16. What does it say? Rejoice. Come on. Rejoice always. There you go. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In verse 18, in everything give thanks. I like this statement. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God for you? Rejoice always, right? Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God for you. And being in ministry for a few years now, this is one of the common questions we hear. It's a question you may have heard, you may have asked. I just wish I knew what the will of God is for my life. And any born-again person who truly has a heart for God, that is one of the big things on their heart and on their mind, should be on their heart and mind all the time. God, what do you want done? What is the will of God? Now, a lot has been said about the will of God. A lot has been preached about the will of God. And unfortunately, not a lot of it has been real true. We've been told, or religion has told us over and over, that the will of God is so mysterious, is so unknowable, and it's just left everybody to assume that whatever happened must have been the will of God. Why? Because it happened. Well, we couldn't really ever know the will of God. It's too mysterious. It's too unknowable. But to anybody in here tonight, or anybody watching or listening to this who truly is hungry to know the will of God, can I just give you just a piece of sound advice? If you want to know what God's will is for your life, start with scriptures that say, this is the will of God for you. Start right there. If you'll start there with the word that says, this is God's will, start with that. Put that into practice. He'll fill in any blank you have. He'll answer any question from then on that you have if you'll start with scriptures that tell you this is the will of God for you. And the scriptures are so clear to us that not only can we know the will of God, we should know His will. Paul prayed in the book of Colossians that you and I would be filled. Come on, somebody say filled. With what? The knowledge of His will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Has anybody figured out yet that there is a big difference between understanding something spiritually and understanding something naturally? There's a big difference. And that scripture should be a clue to us that the will of God is not discerned, is not fully comprehended or understood naturally. It's only grasped with spiritual understanding. What's the difference between natural understanding and spiritual understanding? Well, spiritual understanding occurs when you're in an environment like this. You're in an atmosphere like this. And I say that because that's what I want to talk some about tonight and through this weekend. But when you're in an atmosphere like this, and the anointed word is being preached to you, and you're hearing it, and your heart is being quickened, your heart's coming alive, and you're going, that's it. That's my answer. That's what I came for. That's what I needed. That's what I've been searching for. And your head's going, what? What? I don't get it. What? And your heart is alive and your heart's going, shut up, head. You'll get it later. But this is it. This is what we came. Well, you're grasping something spiritually even before you grasp it naturally. And this is so important to understanding the will of God for our lives, our families, our ministries. It is spiritually grasped long before the natural mind wraps it around it. And he said here in 2 Thessalonians, this is the will of God for you. So again, what is the will of God for you? Back up, read it again. 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Why? That's God's will for you. That's God's will for you. To rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Why? That's the will of God for you. That is God's will for my life. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. Verse 18, and in everything, give thanks. This is his will. Now, I think if a lot of people were honest, even Christian people, the way they would write that or the way they think it reads is rejoice, you know, when you feel like it. Or pray, if you got a minute. Are a lot of people living like that's what the scripture says? Rejoice if you feel like it. Rejoice if it looks like there's something to rejoice about. Pray, you know, if you've got time. I know we're all busy. But there's a lot of people that live life and are living life just like the Bible says, you know, rejoice when it seems good or pray when you got a minute. A lot of people live like the Bible says, in everything give thanks as long as it looks like there's something to give thanks for. But is that what it said? No. Are you with me tonight? Come on. He said, rejoice
always.
Always. He said, give thanks in everything. He said, pray without ceasing. This is the will of God for you. Now, here's the reason I bring this up. You and I, help me to say this the right way, Lord. I'll just give it to you the way the Lord said it to us years ago. Atmosphere matters. Atmosphere matters. When I first started coming to see you guys, I was a Texan. It's a medical condition. You can read all about it online. But I've been delivered from that, thank you, Lord. And now I'm a Coloradoan. Which is honestly why I've always liked coming to Calgary, like coming to Red Deer. I've always felt like Red Deer was like if Texas and Colorado had a baby. I think that's why I like it here. That's why I've always liked it here. And like I said, when we first started coming to see you guys, I was born and raised in Texas, spent the first almost 40 years of my life in Texas. And just about 5 years ago or so, the Lord moved our family and our ministry to Colorado. And from the moment we got there, we were home. We have loved it. We have loved every minute of it. If you ask my kids, do you miss Texas? They're like, where's that? What is it? We've never heard of that. No, they are home. They love it in Colorado. I will tell you one of the interesting things about Colorado that's different than a lot of places, the altitude. The altitude. So we live at about 8,600 feet above sea level. Do y'all do stuff in feet? I never can remember. I just know I got to my hotel room today and it was 20 degrees in there, which is like way below freezing to me, but takes me time to do the math. Well, at 8,600 feet, if you don't know this, the atmosphere is different. The air, you might call it thinner. There's maybe it's less dense, not quite as much oxygen in the air. And when we first moved there, we found out real quickly atmosphere matters. It was a whole new experience walking up a flight of stairs. We get home, walk up the stairs, and I have to take a break. Hold on a second. I'll be there in a minute. Just give me a second. You know, and it was like that for us for quite a while. Joel introduced you to my friend Chris. Chris, we've known them and their family for a lot of years. They're from Branson, Missouri, where Sarah, my wife Sarah, and her family, part of the church there. And Chris and his wife Sharon, they actually came out, what was it, 2 years ago, 3 years ago? 2020. Wow, it's been that long. They came out to visit us in Colorado. And they got real brave and decided they were going to go to the top of Pike's Peak. I've lived in Colorado 5 years. I still have never been to the top of Pike's Peak. You want to know why? Because it's 14,153 feet above sea level. You think it's hard to breathe at 8,600 feet? Try going up there. And Chris gave me a call and said, hey, I think we're going to have to leave town early. It's like, well, what's going on? Well, his wife Sharon was not feeling good at all because they got up to the top of that mountain and man, it has an effect on you. Atmosphere matters. Atmosphere matters. And that's just on a natural level. But I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's an atmosphere around you. There's an atmosphere around you that you have created. And it's what you carry with you all the time. There's an atmosphere in your home. There's an atmosphere in your office. There's an atmosphere in your family. There's an atmosphere in this church. And it matters what kind of atmosphere it is. When the Lord moved us to Colorado and told us to plant that church there, he said, I want you to build a place with an atmosphere full of faith and full of love. Faith and love. And he was literally saying to us, when people come into this place, I want them to take a deep breath in and say, what is that smell? That's faith. That's love. An atmosphere of faith and an atmosphere of love. And like I said, you've got an atmosphere in your home, in your family. There's an atmosphere in this church. But the atmosphere that we have created in our lives, that's not created by something you do every once in a while. Do you realize that? You don't create the air you breathe around you by doing something once or twice. No, the atmosphere in your life, in your home, the atmosphere in this church is created by what we do over and over and over again. Whatever it is you do always is creating an atmosphere. Whatever it is you do without ceasing is creating the air you breathe. Whatever it is you do in everything is creating an atmosphere around you, whether it's in your home, your office, or in this church. An atmosphere matters. What kind of air are you breathing in your home when people come into your home? What about when people come into this church? What kind of air are they breathing? Now, just like it would be back in our hometown, like it is here, like it is all across our nation, your nation, and around the world, there's churches everywhere. There are ministries everywhere and good things going on in a lot of places. But what is the difference between what the Lord's doing here and what he might be doing or what might be going on across town? You know, you may not be familiar with everybody else's church or ministry, and that's fine. You don't have to be. What's he called you to do? What atmosphere has he called you to create? What air are you and I supposed to be breathing? And I'll tell you one of the things I know about the leadership of this church and the leadership of this ministry, that they are doing everything they can to create an atmosphere in this place that spills over out of this place where people who have been beat up and beat down all week long find themselves coming into a place they've never been before, and they darken the doorway of this place and they say, I don't know what it is, but it's different in here. This is a different kind of air. This is a different kind of atmosphere. I've never breathed anything like this before. And maybe they don't know the words to put around it, but that's faith. When they come in discouraged and they leave full of courage, they stepped into a different atmosphere. When they have been living in a strife-filled environment, a strife-filled home, and they step into an atmosphere where people are nice and they ain't faking it, that's love. And you don't know, but this may be the first time they've stepped into an atmosphere like that maybe ever. Atmosphere matters. Somebody say it. Atmosphere matters. So what is he telling them here? Rejoice always. Why? Because that's going to create an atmosphere around you. If you are always rejoicing, then you are creating an atmosphere full of the joy of the Lord. Well, what do we know about the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is your... So you're creating a kind of atmosphere in your home, in this church, in your ministry, that when people step into it, they've been weak all week long, but they step into that kind of atmosphere and there's strength coming from somewhere. I don't know where it came from, but here it comes. It's because you've been rejoicing instead of complaining. See, rejoicing will create an atmosphere, but guess what else creates an atmosphere? Complaining, grumbling, griping, always finding something wrong. Come on, there are people that no matter how good something is, they can find something wrong with it. You know where those people hang out? Online. They do, online. I'm not in my church tonight, so I'm going to be a little bold about something. I have toyed around with, and I'm not going to do this, but I have entertained the thought, maybe for too long, of starting a new segment in the service flow of Sunday morning and calling it stupid online comment section of the service. I'm not going to do it. Relax. I'm not going to do it. But there is some stupid stuff out there. People are so fault-finding. It's like they can find something wrong in anything. No matter how good something is, there are those people that can find something bad, find something wrong in it. They're called Pharisees. And they are alive and well among us today. But you know what? That creates an atmosphere. That creates an environment around you. Come on, don't be a Debbie Downer. You know what I mean by that? Somebody who just, no matter what good is going on, they just, well, you know, really. It's like, you know, maybe we'll have a ton of snow in Colorado and, you know, oh, it's a beautiful day and somebody will find something wrong with sunshine. You know what I mean? Like, don't be that guy. Can I tell you that? Don't be that guy. The big reason I tell you that is two reasons. Nobody wants to be around that. Nobody wants to be in that atmosphere. Nobody wants to breathe that air, including God. And I mean that from a biblical perspective, including God. I mean, think back about what you know about your Old Testament and how his people, his chosen people, they were in bondage in Egypt and they cried out to him. The Bible says he heard their cry and he sent a savior to them and Moses rescued them. And you remember when he pulled them out of Egypt, you remember it wasn't quiet. He didn't do it subtly. He made a big deal out of it. He set these people free in a big way. And he brought them out. The Bible says he brought them out with silver and with gold and not one feeble one among them. He split that Red Sea and they went walking across on dry land. And he did one thing after another, after another, after another. We're hungry, okay? I'll make it rain food. We're thirsty, okay? Here's some water flowing out of a rock. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. But if you look back and read it, do you remember this? How often they complained? The Bible says they murmured and complained. And there was one time it got so serious that this spirit of complaining had worked its way all the way up the chain of command. And there was a day that Miriam, Moses' own sister, knocked on the tent door of Aaron and said, hey, I need to talk to you. Yeah, come on in. What's up, sis? What can I do for you? I just have a burden on my heart concerning Moses. Can I just be real with you for a minute? Can I just vent? I just don't have anybody I can talk to. Can I just vent with you for just a minute? And Aaron's like, yeah, what is it? And she starts going off on Moses. Does he think he's the only one that can hear from God? How dare he? And if you look at it, she's mad because he married an Ethiopian woman. So there's a fair bit of racism going on in the middle of all this. But they're in a tent, right? It's just the two of them. I can be real, can't I? I can vent in this tent, can't I? The only problem is God heard it. God heard it. And he said, Moses, Miriam, Aaron, three of you with me right now. Okay. So they go out there and God said, I've had enough. I'm putting a stop to this. And it got serious there for a minute. Miriam was instantly struck with leprosy. So there's that. You want to be careful about that. And Moses had to intercede on her behalf, and she was leprous for a week. That's a rough week. But that tells me God is not okay with venting in the tent. And how many times, once in particular, did he come to Moses and he said, I've had it. I've had it with these people. He said, I'm going to kill them all, and I'll start a new nation out of you. Do you remember when he said that? I will kill them all. And actually, he said to him, look, you take these people you brought out of Egypt. God's telling Moses, yeah, you take the people you brought out of Egypt. I'll send my angel with you. Y'all go ahead. I ain't going with you. He literally told him that. I ain't going with you. Moses is like, why aren't you going with us? He said, if I go with you, I'm going to kill every one of you. What was the problem? They had created an atmosphere through murmuring and complaining. Manna again. It's miracle falling out of the sky. Again. And God's like, I don't want to hang out with this. You create an atmosphere, and it's one thing for people to not want to be around you. It's another thing for God to not like being around you. I want an atmosphere. Come on, are you listening to me, church? I want an atmosphere in my home, in my church, in my car on the way to church. One that God is comfortable being in. He doesn't like all environments. Y'all are quiet. Are you okay? How do we create that kind of atmosphere? Well, what's his will? His will is rejoice always. That should tell you and I, it's a choice. It's a choice whether or not you rejoice. You're not waiting on something to look like it, feel like it. You're not waiting on circumstances and situations to be favorable before you rejoice. Rejoicing is an act of faith. And as a matter of fact, it's when you feel like rejoicing the least that rejoicing does the most. It's when you don't feel like it at all and you decide to, instead of complaining, murmuring, grumbling, you decide to rejoice. You decide to give thanks. That's how you begin to change the environment. You change the atmosphere. You change the very air that you're breathing. And you create an environment of strength instead of one of weakness. Glory to God. Rejoice always. Why? It's the will of God. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Now people hear that and they think, that's impossible. How am I supposed to never stop praying? Well, when they ask that and when they think that way, that reveals that they have a very limited understanding of what prayer is. People think that to pray without ceasing means I'm on my knees 24/7. How am I going to do that? I got stuff to do. I got places to go. I got to be at work. I can't stay on my knees 24/7. How do you pray without ceasing? It's easy. You never stop listening. Never stop listening. And see, that's revelation to a lot of people, which means they think prayer is talk, 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 talk. How can I pray without ceasing? I'm going to be talked out. You should have been talked out a long time ago. And it's time to listen. You can pray without ceasing if you'll never stop listening. Amen? There's a great scripture in the book of Job. Yes, in the book of Job, there's a great scripture. And it's long about chapter, 30-something, after Job has done a fair amount of complaining and griping and cursing God and different things. It said, well, I shouldn't say cursing God, judging God, questioning God. It says, the words of Job are ended. And I wrote my Bible a long time ago. That probably should have happened earlier. The words of Job are ended. The words of Jeremy are ended, which means it's time to listen. You can create an atmosphere in your home, an atmosphere where you're praying all the time because you're listening all the time. Thank you, Lord. What else did he say? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. In everything. Now, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. Let me read just a few verses to you about this. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7, let your roots go down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. You will overflow with thankfulness. How do you overflow with thankfulness? Back up. He said, let your roots go down. Your roots go down into him. Let your lives be built on him. And this is the result. Your faith will grow strong. It will happen. Your faith will grow strong in the truth that you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Overflow with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, this is from the NIV. It says, all this is for your benefit so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Do you hear this word connected to thankfulness? Overflowing. Overflowing. What does overflow mean? It means too much. It means it's not contained in one vessel. It means it's coming out the top and overflowing. This is when you're being thankful, is when it's overflowing. The NIV of 2 Corinthians 9:12 says, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Do you hear this concerning thanksgiving? It's supposed to be overflowing. In other words, if it's not coming out of you, you're not thankful. Thankfulness is supposed to overflow. When we express our thanks to God, we are not only acknowledging that we didn't do it ourselves, but we are also acknowledging we couldn't do it ourselves. Think about when somebody does something for you, gives you something, gets something for you, and you respond and you say thank you. You're just acknowledging, I didn't do that for myself. You did it. And because you did it, I'm thankful. I didn't get that for me. You got that for me. Thank you. I didn't make that way for me. You made that way for me. Thank you. It's the right response. But thanksgiving, too many people have thought about it in such a limited way that to them it's nothing more than good manners. But thanksgiving, when it comes to being thankful to God, is not just good manners. It's your weaponry. It's your arsenal. Thanksgiving is the weapon that we fight the good fight of faith with. Because when it comes to being thankful to God, we're acknowledging not only did he do it and I didn't, he did it because I couldn't. Anybody grateful for their salvation in church tonight? Well, guess what? He did that for you. You didn't do it for yourself because you couldn't do it for yourself. You couldn't, I couldn't. It took him to do it. So what's the right response? Thank you. Thank you. And not just like a passing, oh, thanks, but an overflow. An overflow of gratitude and thanksgiving. Acknowledging I didn't do it for myself because I couldn't do it for myself. When we are expressing thanks, we are acknowledging our need for help. When we are expressing thanks, we're giving glory to God. But listen to this. If we're not expressing it, if it's not overflowing, then we are denying that we ever needed the help. This is how serious it is to be unthankful. It's creating an atmosphere. An unthankful, an ungrateful heart in a home, in a church, in an office, I don't care where it is, it's creating an atmosphere. And whether you'd say it this way or not, your lack of thanksgiving proves that you think you didn't need any help. When you don't express thanks, you're taking the glory for yourself. Thank you, Lord. So gratitude and thanksgiving should be overflowing all the time. The Lord just reminded me of this. Give me a second. I'm going to find something for you. Thank you, Lord. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'll do it this way. There it is. The Lord gave me this. It's been a year or two ago now. But I'm going to read some things to you that the Word of God has to say about thanksgiving and creating this atmosphere around us through our rejoicing, through our praying, and through our giving of thanks. And here's a question the Lord asked me, and I'll ask you the same thing. When you talk about thanksgiving and it being the weapons of your warfare, let's say you're going through something and you come out and you got the victory and praise God, everything turned out good and the way you wanted it. Here's a question you need to ask yourself. Are you thankful because you got the victory, or did you get the victory because you were thankful? See, when it comes to faith, we're supposed to give thanks before we see it, right? This is when thanksgiving becomes the language of faith. Years ago, our family, my wife and I and our two children, they were small at the time. We had moved out of the house we were in, and we were building a new place to live in. Well, if you've ever built anything, particularly a house, there's the time they said it's going to be done, and then there's 3 or 4 months later, right? Well, that's what we were experiencing. We had to move out of the house we were in early summer of that year. We were moving out in June because the house was supposed to be done June, like right when we were moving out, supposed to be seamless. Well, it wasn't. And we could tell the closer we got to our move-out date, we're going to have to find some sort of interim situation here. So on site where we were building the new place, Sarah's mom and dad had an RV, a camper. You know what a camper is, right? It's something that's a lot of fun for a family to stay in for a couple of days, right? A lot of fun for a couple of days. Well, we parked that camper on the construction site, and we're just going to live there for a few days, maybe a week or two, until the thing's ready, right? We got out there, and it was one delay after another after another. We ended up in that camper, the four of us, for 3 months. And we all started affectionately referring to it as prison. We didn't want to go to the camper. The kids didn't want to go to the camper. I didn't want to go to the camper. I remember one afternoon in particular, I came back to the camper and I walked in to the front door into the living room / kitchen / bedroom for my daughter. And my son was asleep right here and Sarah was resting over here. And I've got a bag of fast food. I came in to eat lunch. It's like I have nowhere to go. I stood in the tiny doorway of that camper and I just quiet, silently, like a ninja eating a fast food burger. I was like, this is ridiculous. And we complained and we complained and we complained for months about the camper. And it was 3 months before the house was ready. And finally, the Lord towards the end of that dealt with me and he said, were you complaining because this was taking so long? Or do you think this was taking so long because you were complaining? And man, I got thankful quick. Thank you, Lord, for this camper. Thank you for this roof over our head and this bed to sleep in. It's, oh, we just love being close to each other, Lord. This is so, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Is it taking a long time? Are you complaining because it's taking a long time? Or do you think it's taking a long time because you've been complaining? Which is another way, the same thing he's asking here. Are you thankful when you get the victory? Are you thankful, oh, look, the Lord gave us a victory, I'm thankful. Or could you get that victory sooner if you'd get thankful before you see it? So in helping me with this, he gave me what I call the thankful scale. The thankful scale. And I'm going to give this to you tonight, and this is going to help you identify, one, what kind of atmosphere you're creating in your home, in your family, in this church. And all of this comes from the Word of God, so just follow along with me here. And I'm going to do this like this. On a scale of 1 to 10, you've heard of that scale, right? On a scale of 1 to 10, how thankful are you? And again, I'm not referring to how polite are you. I'm not referring to how good are your manners. I'm talking about how thankful, how overflowing with thankfulness, expressing your gratitude to God on a scale of 1 to 10. So I'm going to pull some of these things from Scripture. You ready for this? I'm going to start with right about a 1 or a 2, okay? Psalm 111, verse 1 through 2 says, "Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people," like you're doing tonight. "How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. Listen, all who delight in him should ponder them." So I'm going to put you at about a 1 or 2 on the thankful scale if you are pondering how good God is. You know what pondering is, right? You're thinking about it. If you can think thankful thoughts, that puts you at about a 1 or 2, which I know that sounds low on the scale, but that's miles ahead of where the rest of this world is living. If you can just think thankful thoughts. Isn't that what David said here? He said, "Praise the Lord. I'll thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with this people, and all who delight in him should ponder how good he's been." Think about it. Think thankful thoughts. Now, here's what you've got to realize. The most dangerous and even deadly thought is an unthankful thought. Every thought of dissatisfaction is an unthankful thought. Every self-centered thought is an unthankful thought. Every self-pitying thought is an unthankful thought. Every thought about what someone else is not doing for you is an unthankful thought. Don't tolerate it. Don't tolerate condemning, self-centered, or self-righteous thoughts. This is where wars are won or lost. Now, if you want to know how serious this is, just look at a conversation Jesus and Peter had with each other. There was a day that Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter, he raised his hand, "Oh, pick me. I know. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Right, and you're blessed. Upon that rock, I'm going to build my church." And evidently, Peter's feeling pretty good about himself, because he got this one right. And Jesus just acknowledged him in front of everybody. How do I know he's feeling good? Because like 3 verses later, Jesus is talking about going to the cross. And the Bible says Peter pulled him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter said to Jesus, "Step into my office," and started rebuking Jesus. You know how he rebuked him? He said, "Let it not be unto you." If you look at the original Greek, you know what Peter said to Jesus? "Pity thyself." Because Jesus is talking about going to the cross and dying. And Peter says, "Pity thyself." Now here's how you respond to self-centered thoughts. You ready? You respond exactly how Jesus responded. Do you remember what he said? "Get behind me, Satan." What happened to "on this rock I'll build my"? "Get behind me, Satan." He was speaking to that pity, to that unthankful thought. get behind me, Satan. So if you can just do what David said here, and instead of thinking self-pitying, self-centered, instead of thinking about all the ways people aren't doing things for you, if you could think thankful thoughts, that puts you about a one or two, I'd say, on the thankful scale. And that's a good start. But is there anybody else interested in maybe taking a step up on the scale a little bit? Anybody want to go to about maybe a three or a four? Can we go up a little higher tonight? Okay, here's three or four. I'll give you this. Psalm chapter 9, verse 1. David said, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. So if you're willing to not just think it, but then what?
Say
something. Tell it. If you will tell what he's done for you, be willing to talk about it. Be willing to give him the glory for it. When somebody sees something good that's happening in you and it's the goodness of God on you, instead of you taking the credit for it, you are quick to say, you know what? That's the goodness of God. He's been so good to me. He's been so good to my family. He's been so good to my church. What are you doing? Creating an atmosphere. And that's an uncommon air. That's a rarefied air. People aren't used to breathing that kind of air. People are used to breathing air where people are just prideful and arrogant and take all the credit for anything good. But you create a different kind of air around you when you say, oh, thank God for it. God did it. God did it. He's so good. He's so faithful. He's so kind. And you're willing to tell it. You're willing to tell it. One thing you got to be watchful over in the scripture actually deals with us about this in the book of Ephesians and other places. You remember when he said, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth? He talked in other places about foul language. And that's always been a part of our culture, but has anybody noticed it seems to be more a part of our culture today than it has ever been before? I'm talking about people just using language that used to, you wouldn't hear it. You especially wouldn't just hear it out in public, but it just seems like that's the way the world talks now. It's just blankety, 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 blank all the time. And the Lord gave me this some months ago teaching this to our church. I said, you know what? If the world's going to be blankety, blankety, blank, you and I ought to be thankety, thankety, thank. All the time. Thanking God, thanking God, thanking God. You ever heard of a preacher? He's just starting out. Maybe you've heard him. His name's Joel Osteen. I don't know if you've... his dad, a man named John Osteen, who's gone on to be with the Lord, but he used to tell a story. Pastor John, you may remember this one. He used to tell a story about one time he was in a hotel lobby and he got on the elevator and there was a group of guys in the elevator and he said they were cussing up a storm. Every other word coming out of their mouth was cursing and cussing. And then they started in on Jesus Christ and God this and that and taking the Lord's name. And right in the middle of them doing that, in the elevator, he just starts going, praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just want to praise you. I just want to thank you for how good you are. I just want to give you all the glory. I just want to thank you. And they're just stunned. They're looking at him like, what in the world is going on? He said, if you're going to cuss him, I'm going to praise him. I demand equal time. Let's shut him up. If you're willing to say it, talk about it. I will talk about how good he's been. So that puts you about a three or four. Could anybody be at a three or four tonight? Maybe you came in like a negative. Well, we can get that changed right away. Think thankful thoughts. Talk about how good he's been. Tell the testimony of it. Is there anybody willing to go to maybe a five or a six tonight? All right, here we go. I might lose some of you right here. Psalm chapter 7, verse 17. This is from the New Living. He said, I will thank the Lord because he is just. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Yeah, some of you heard sing, you think, you know what? I'm hardly a three. I'm good at that. I can be a four. No, he said, I will sing it. I'm not just thinking it. I'm not just talking it. I will sing it. Psalm 92, verse 4 from the New Living Translation. I love it. He said, you thrill me, Lord, with all you've done for me. I sing for joy because what you have done. Glory to God. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20 says, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sing. And I could feel it. I can hear it. There's people in here right now going, I can't sing. You don't want me to sing. You don't want to hear me sing. This is not about performance. This isn't about talent. This isn't about skill. This is about your heart. This is about an overflowing expression of gratitude to God. Why would I do that? It creates an atmosphere in your house. It creates an environment, the air that you're breathing. So in case you need a little more convincing, I'm going to give you some of the health benefits of singing. Everybody's so nervous. I'm not going to stick a microphone in your face, okay? It's fine. Relax. This is some of the health benefits of singing. Number one, they have found that singing relieves stress. You've been complaining about being stressed out? I'm just so stressed. Just so stressed with work. Just so stressed with the finances. Just so stressed. Well, quit being stressed. Sing. Sing. They found that singing reduces stress levels, whether the participants were singing in a group or by themselves. It did say, however, there's a small catch. Cortisol, which is the stress hormone, only goes down if you're singing in a place that doesn't make you anxious. In other words, you may not be the one that we bring up here on stage, right? Like I said, it's not about a performance. There should be no anxiety attached to it. Make a joyful noise. And for a lot of us, that's exactly what it is. But it has the ability to reduce stress. Guess what else it does? It stimulates the immune response. There's some evidence that singing may boost your immune system and help you fight off sickness. I think some people would rather be sick, but that's stupid. This will help you fight it. A study compared the effects of singing with the effects of simply listening to music. In two separate sessions, research subjects either sang or listened to music. Those who sang showed higher levels of immunoglobulin A. You know, obviously. Which is an antibody your body secretes to help you fend off infections. Listening to music without singing along reduces stress hormones, but it didn't stimulate the body's immune system. Why am I saying this? Because I see it every week. I see it in our church. I see it in churches I've traveled across the world. You step into an environment, you've got a band like we have tonight, and you've got a singer and a worship leader, and they're singing and they're playing, and the words are on the screen. The only thing they can't do is make you sing. I can't sing your song for you. They can't sing your song for you. It's got to come up out of your heart and out of your mouth. Thank you, Lord. See, these are some of the health benefits. I found out that singing increases your pain threshold. It causes your body to release endorphins. This hormone can help promote positive feelings, even change your perception of pain. This is a good one. May improve snoring. I see a lot of ladies taking notes. You want the research proof of this. Regular singing may change the way you breathe. As you elbow your husband in his ribs right now. This may change the way you breathe even when you're not singing. Researchers in a 2008 study interviewed the spouses of choir members, along with the spouses of people who don't sing. Researchers found that significantly fewer choir members snored. Glory to God. This led them to recommend regular singing as a potential treatment for snoring. Number five, it improves lung function. Number six, it develops a sense of belonging and connection. Number seven, it enhances memory in people with dementia. Number eight, it helps with grief. Number nine, it improves mental health and mood. 10, it helps improve speaking abilities. And this is just singing naturally. What do you suppose would happen if you started singing the anointed word of God? What if you opened up the Psalms and found where David sang and you just started singing? You're not trying to impress anybody. Get off somewhere where they can't hear you. Go get in your car and drive far, far away. Far away. And let it rip, man. Just let it come up out of your heart and begin to sing and to praise and to worship the Lord. It'll have an effect on you. It is how our thanksgiving overflows. So where did that put us? Right about a 7 or 8, or excuse me, that was a 5 or 6. All right, let's crank this up a little bit. 7 or 8, you ready? Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Are you too dignified to shout? If you are, then the walls are going to stay standing. Are you too dignified? Are you too cool to shout? Well, fine. The walls will stay up. But David said, I'm going to come before his presence with thanksgiving. I'm going to shout joyfully with psalms. What's interesting about this is that technology and even medical science is catching up with the Word of God. Have you ever heard of a piece of military equipment? They refer to it as LRAD, L-R-A-D. It's a long-range acoustic device, or commonly known as a sound cannon. They have developed technology now, a device that produces a sound, and they point it in the direction of their enemy, and it cripples them. It immobilizes them. Scientifically proven. Our militaries are using this equipment now. They point this sound cannon at the enemy and they freeze. Your shout is a weapon. The Bible tells us that praise stills the enemy. Thank you, Lord. Even medical science has developed ways. Have you heard of this? They break up kidney stones. You want to know how they do it? Sound. They break it up with the sound. So if I were you, if you're feeling too cool to shout, I'd get over that. I'd get over that in a hurry. I like this from the book of Luke, chapter 17, verse 15. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This was one of the 10 lepers. The New Living Translation says it like this. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. When that leper found out he was cleansed, the other 9 just kept walking, but he came back. But he came back shouting. He came back with a loud voice. I don't know what picture you've had in your mind about how that whole thing and how it went down, but what the Bible says happened was he came back shouting, thank you, 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 thank you. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Came back shouting his thanks to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Now here's where we get to a 9 or a 10. Psalm chapter 50, verse 14. Musicians, you guys can begin to come on up if you would, please. We're going to wrap this up. Psalm chapter 50, verse 14 says, make thankfulness your sacrifice to God. Keep the vows you made to the Most High. The NIV says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. When your expression of thanksgiving is not just overflowing in thoughts, or words, or songs, or shouting. It's overflowing in your giving. This is a big way we express our gratitude, our giving. The Bible, when you go back to the Old Testament, there was a lot of instruction there about offerings. God talked to his people about what to give and when to give and how to give. There was even some offerings that had certain requirements connected with them. But when you study the scripture, there's one offering that stands out from all the others, and it was called the thanks offering. And the thing about the thanks offering was, you decide. It was supposed to just come up out of your own willingness, come up out of your own gratitude. There wasn't a requirement There wasn't a stipulation. There was no amount predetermined. That's why the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 10, he said, do this by bringing him some special gift that you want to bring. Decide how much to give by thinking about how much the Lord your God has blessed you. If you and I will put these things into practice, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything, giving thanks, you can change the air you're breathing. And if you've had a home that's been filled with strife, that can change tonight. If you've had a home that's been filled with fighting and bickering and like that tug of war back and forth, that can all change tonight. You can change the air you're breathing right now. And your home can be an atmosphere full of faith, an atmosphere full of love, but you're gonna have to put into practice what God said is his will for you. What is it? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. Glory to God. Why don't you stand up with me? Thank you, Lord.